Good afternoon.
Well,
today I'd like to talk to you about the holidays. Now, any of you have, I know that the new lady here has a son.
I have a son and a daughter that's both witnesses.
Witnesses?
And these are my only two children. The holidays are rough for me.
Right. And that's why I'd like to talk about holidays today. And to begin with, I'd like to talk about birthdays. Why don't they celebrate birthdays? There's two scriptures in the Bible that Jehovah's Witnesses use, and they say they're the only scriptures in the Bible that deal with birthdays. One is at Genesis 40, verse 20 through 22. And, well, let me go ahead and read it. It says, "Now on the third day it turned out to be Pharaoh's birthday, and he proceeded to make a feast for all his servants and to lift up the head of the chief of the cupbearers and the head of the chief of the bakers in the midst of his servants. Accordingly, he returned the chief of the cupbearer to his post of cupbearer, and he continued to give the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But the chief of the bakers he hung up, killed, just as Joseph had given the interpretation." So on that birthday, there was somebody killed. And so what they're saying is that birthdays are bad because someone was killed on a birthday. But that's guilt by association, yes.
Well, it doesn't necessarily say that he was killed on that birthday. It just says he was killed.
Right. On this particular one here, but the other one that I read to you, he was killed on a birthday, John the Baptist. But the point is that Pharaoh was the evil one. The birthday is not evil. It was Pharaoh that was evil. He had someone killed. And the same is true with Matthew 14, 6 through 10. And this is where the Pharaoh had a birthday, and his daughter danced before him, and he was so pleased, he told her he'd give her anything she wanted. And she wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so John the Baptist was in prison, and he had his head taken off and had his head served on a platter to his daughter. So again, they say that birthdays are bad. And again, that's guilt by association. It's not the birthday that's bad. It's the King Herod who was bad in this case. I'm going to read Job 1:4, which they don't list this in their explanations, but it says, "And Job's sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them." So here's the three sons of Job that on their day, they would have a festival or a celebration, and they would eat and drink, and they'd invite their sisters. So we're assuming this was their birthday. It was their day, it's called in the Bible. There's nothing really that says birthdays are bad in the Bible. Of course, there's other holidays that we'll cover. So I'm saying that there's nothing wrong with birthdays. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts. They say that you should give from the heart, that you should give gifts anytime you want to. You shouldn't have to be forced to give on any certain day. Well, and that's true. But when I was a witness and didn't have to give gifts, I couldn't remember to ever give gifts. I think it's good that you're reminded. You know, like Valentine's Day, different days, to go ahead and give gifts, because otherwise I probably wouldn't do it. But anniversaries. You know, they use a scripture in the Bible that says not to put one day over another. Of course, that doesn't really hold true, because anniversaries, they accept those. They say God instituted the marriage, which is true, and that to go ahead and celebrate your anniversary. Which is good. And when I was a witness, Thanksgiving was not accepted because of the people that you may have to eat with evildoers or people that committed different, fornication or thieves, or you didn't know who you was eating with. So therefore, it wasn't good to celebrate Thanksgiving. But then before I left, they said it was a conscience matter, that it was up to you. If you wanted to celebrate Thanksgiving, give thanks for food on that day, that was up to your conscience. So they kind of changed that. I don't know how they stand today. But now we have Christmas. what is the problem with Christmas? Well, their problem, well, they've got several problems, but one of them is, and I have to kind of agree with this, is that people lie to their children, they tell them there's a Santa Claus, even though this is, people say this is just for little children and we don't really mean it, but nevertheless, you're supposed to bring your children up in truth. And so I kind of have to go along with them on the fact that it's like stories, Goldilocks and the Three Bears. If you read that story to them, there's nothing wrong with that. But tell them it's just a story. This is not a true story, it's just a story. And if they hear about Santa Claus, I personally think it's better to tell them the truth, that this is just a story. It's not the truth. As far as giving gifts on Christmas, I see nothing wrong with that. They say that Christmas was not on December 25th, and I probably agree with that. Shepherds were out in the field tending the sheep, so it was probably in the spring or the fall, and it doesn't really matter. You can celebrate the birth of Jesus whenever you want to, and there's nothing wrong with celebrating the birth of Jesus. The shepherds were called by the angels, told to go, and they went in there and fell down and worshiped Jesus. The angels worshiped Jesus when he was born. They celebrated. There's nothing wrong with celebrating Jesus' birth. However, don't lie to your children. Halloween, to me, Halloween is completely out. I know it's just it's a kid's thing, supposedly, but you're dealing with spirits, demons, goblins. There's no association here with God whatsoever. To me, you're supposed to worship God in truth and in spirit. You're not supposed to mix pagan worship or anything else with the worship of God. So I have to agree with them. There are many things that I still agree with the witnesses, but there is a lot of things that I don't agree with, too.
Brother?
Yes.
They borrowed that from Baptist and history, all of it.
Don't do they?
Yeah. And when we study church history a little bit, we're going to get into it, but every bit of that they borrowed, except the birthdays, because they have always been celebrated by every people on the face of the earth.
Yeah.
When they were born, they made the person feel special because they came in the world and they were special and they have a birthday card for them.
Yeah. So that's Halloween. Now, how about Easter? There's not a thing wrong with celebrating.
Resurrection.
The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why I wish the churches, I don't know why they use the name Easter, because they should say we're going to have a celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter or Esther or Ishtar was a pagan god, a queen of the heavens. It was a pagan worship, and the Christians years ago, to combat against that, on the same day they started Easter. Having this celebration of Jesus Christ, his death and his burial, on the same day to combat against this. But they ended up bringing in the name Easter, and I wish our church, I wish all the churches would not use that name, because it is from a pagan god, isn't it? Is that true?
Yes. Well, church, it wasn't the church that did that, it was Catholicism. And Catholicism brought paganism into the Catholic Church. Everything they do is paganism. Mm-hmm. And they brought it in there.
I wish we could talk about
Constantine. Wasn't it Constantine?
It was after that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
You know, one good thing about our church is that on Halloween night, they're having, what do they call that?
Harvest Festival.
Yeah, Harvest Festival. And so they're not having a trick-or-treat where you go out and say, give me a treat or I'll trick you. They're having a harvest festival. It's like a little carnival, a fair, where all the kids are, and it's free. That's real nice, like, to get them away from that.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Mike, before you get going, America, when they came to America, they were never supposed to celebrate Easter, Christmas here at all. No church wanted a Christmas celebration here. Because in Europe, especially in Northern Europe, the Christmas tree came from Germany, and that's where they had that. But this was an absolute, it was a drunken brawl that they took just... They would take and eat up all of their food and everything else and get drunk for like 2 weeks and just lay out just immorality and everything else. And they didn't want it. Christmas was never supposed to be celebrated here. And they didn't want it here. But after World War I, it became very popular in the late 1800s. And there was a story about that. I'm taking away from your time right now. I don't want to go into that real deep, but it came from Germany. That's where it came from in World War I.
Let me read this real quick, and then I'll read a scripture, and I'll be through. But it says, the Watchtower Society strictly forbids Jehovah's Witnesses to celebrate birthdays. Even the act of sending a birthday card to someone can bring discipline by a judicial committee. Punishment for one who disobeys the Watchtower Society on this issue is disfellowship. You send a card to your daughter on her birthday, and if you're not repentant for it, yes.
So, it's kind of good because then you don't know how old you are, right?
Pardon?
It's kind of good because you don't know how old you are.
Like, yes.
I mean, like when you bury your grandpa, you don't know if he's 90 or
right.
50.
Yeah.
Or
never celebrated his birthday.
Yeah.
For honoriness, I always send my son a birthday card, and I call him to remind him he is 1 year older. I mean, I do it for honoriness, but he pacifies me, let's put it that way. He understands.
I think it was the first day of our classes that I told everyone that when I first became a Jehovah's Witness, I was at work. My mom and dad came over. We had little children. My mom and dad came over with gifts for Christmas. And my wife met him at the door and told him that she couldn't accept those. And, today I know that it breaks my heart, to think that witnesses shouldn't. They get so involved that they can't really reason or they can't be kind to other people's feelings.
It's a religion of works, bro.
Yeah.
It is a religion of works.
Did you marry into Jehovah's
Witness? No. I started it.
So many times people marry someone and then they turn to that.
Yeah. I'd like to read. Romans 14, 5 and 6. And we have to be careful and not be too judgmental because, the scripture says that Jesus does the judging. But the reason I'm reading this scripture is because Jehovah's Witnesses think that anybody that breaks these, not God's rules, but rules of the Watchtower Society, that are not obedient to the Watchtower Society, will be completely destroyed. Will be cut off, will be killed. I will kill you. Because only Jehovah's Witnesses are going to live. So they are very judgmental. And Romans 14, 5 and 6 says, this is the New American Standard Version, one man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. That each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God. Therefore, regardless of whether they celebrate or we celebrate, we don't want to do the judging. We'll let God do the judging. But we want to know what the scriptures say and what we are allowed to do. And so it's important to read the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scriptures are inspired and beneficial for teaching and proving and setting things straight. So continue to read your Bible and thank you for listening.
But Mike, would you comment on our hate mail just a little bit?
More?
No, we just got one, and that was last week. And I hadn't talked to my son or my daughter in a week, and they'd been avoiding my phone call, and I thought, well, maybe this one of them had written it. But we got a letter of about 10 pages, a thick letter, typing that, well, it said that it tried to explain their position and that they do everything right, and that only Jehovah's Witnesses are the true people of God. They're the chosen ones, and you have to be a Jehovah's Witness to be saved. But they didn't appreciate us having this class. And it was a long letter, and a lot of it was repetitious. It didn't really give a real good defense, I didn't think. I'll bring the letter back next week. But I finally talked to my son, and we talked for a long time. Finally, at the end, he says, oh, by the way, because his name is the same as mine. He's an elder with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he says, by the way, I've been getting a bunch of phone calls. People think I've lost my mind that I started in a class at Valley Baptist Church about Jehovah's Witnesses. And he says, the old ones know that it was you. But he says that the new ones that didn't know you, he says that they didn't know and I had to explain. Yes.
Was the letter signed?
No, the letter wasn't signed.
You trash it?
Yeah. He said that it wasn't written by Jehovah's, by the society, or by anybody like an elder of the Chamber Hall, and it was poorly written. I could have made a better defense for him than the person did. So it was probably just somebody that read it and wanted to retaliate or something. But I'll bring the letter back, and if anybody wants to read it, they're welcome to read it.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you very much. I tried to give you time for some questions and stuff at the back. Do you have any questions so far? Now, we studied the beginning of church history last week. Remember, I said the cults say that the churches of the Lord disappear. And even Protestantism teaches that. Of course, the Catholic Church teaches it's the only church and always was. But the Catholic Church can go back to about 300 B.C. and it's not the Catholic Church anymore. It becomes the Baptist Church. So they got problems. Anyway, do you have any questions so far? Yes.
Could I have that handout that you...
Oh, okay.
Sorry.
Here you go.
I'm sorry.
Why do the Jehovah's Witnesses take so much out of the Old Testament?
Well, they first of all say they're Bible scholars. I don't think they've ever had a Bible scholar among them, a real biblical scholar. Charles Hayes Russell, which basically founded the Watchtower Bible Tract Society, was taken to court, or he took another man to court in British Columbia. He went up in British Columbia and was having meetings up there, and he was called Pastor Russell, and he said that he was a Bible scholar and everything. And one of the pastors up there in British Columbia said that he was a fraud, that he did not know the Bible, that he had no biblical education at all, and they went to court. And in the court, the pastor that had made these charges against him, he went up there and he took a page out of the Greek New Testament. He gave it to me. He said, "Are you a biblical Greek scholar?" "Yes, sir." "You know the Bible. You know Bible Greek, and you are educated in biblical Greek and Hebrew and all this." "Yes, sir. I am. I know it. Fluent in it." "All right," he said. "Read this for me." He couldn't read one word of it. He said, "Well, if I gave you the alphabet, the Greek alphabet, could you read the Greek alphabet and recite it to me?" He said, "No." And he did the same thing with Hebrew. But he gave him a text out of the Hebrew Old Testament. He couldn't do it. And he couldn't even recite the Hebrew alphabet. So there you are. And he lost the case. And he brought a case of libel against the pastor. Well, he lost his case. Simple as that. He was involved in many scandals and things. He was kind of a con artist, about like Joseph Smith was, too. Joseph Smith was really a master con. But I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. What I want to do is give you a biblical background. We're going to talk about this. Like we were talking about church, we were talking about Christmas and all the holidays. Baptists, down through the ages, did not agree with that. Not until they came to America.
there's so many things, and I don't know, this is another thing that we're going to study church history. We're going to take a flying leap through church history. But do you know the Baptists never accepted legal marriages ever in history until about 1940? Never. They would not be married by a certificate. They put their names in their Bibles, and they wouldn't do it. I don't want the Jehovah's Witness having jumped on that one, because that's something in church history that's so plain out there. Once the Catholic Church got involved, they made it absolutely necessary. Nobody was married unless you were married by the Catholic Church. And you had to have a certificate of marriage by the state. And Baptists stood against that for 1,800 years. But now we go along with everybody and we have these civil ceremonies and all that stuff. And now we're fighting, we're talking about all these civil ceremonies and it has to be a license. We fought for 1,900 years on the other side of the fence. Now we're over here. We need to know our history just a little bit better. I don't know why they don't jump on that bandwagon, but many of the things that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, they borrowed from church history. And they borrowed it from the Anabaptists. That's what we were called. We studied last week Matthew 16 and 18 and Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 16 and 18, it says the Lord's talking to his little church there. And he's having a discussion with Peter and the rest of them. And he said, and I say unto you, you are Peter, a little stone, a small pebble, okay? But upon this great foundation rock, I shall be building my church ecclesia. And the gates of hell will not wrestle her down. In other words, the devil is not going to overcome his church. That's a promise, isn't it? Okay, the Lord made that promise. I don't believe Luther, I don't believe Calvin, I don't believe Herbert Armstrong or Charles Taze Russell or Joseph Smith or any of these things. I'm going to take the Lord's word over it, over them. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he tells his church there again, and this is after his resurrection. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. He started calling the church out in Matthew, the fourth chapter. The word church is ecclesia, it means out of, and the kalio, to call. Was called out, and it was not a new term when Jesus coined it. It was something that all of the Greek city-states had ecclesias in them. That was the little democratic body in each state that ruled the area where it was. And they were democratically elected, and then these officials would make the decision, and they'd vote on everything. And that's the way God set up his churches. Okay? Now, your little chart that you have here, the 11 essential elements of the New Testament church. By the way, this is on discovertheword.com. You can hear all the other classes are on here. There's about probably 500 to 700 hours on the two websites, discovertheword.com. And then if you write on the front page of that, it's got another web address. You can go over there and then you can... I've written about 100 books and there's about 40 of them on there on that second website in the web store. But there's a lot of sermons and lessons on a lot of things under the audio Bible study lessons and our directory, and then under the sermons of the week, you'll even hear some of my teachers that taught me from as early back as 1940s and 50s. Now, these are some of the identifying marks of New Testament churches down through the age. All right? It must begin at the right time. It couldn't begin in 1800, 1700. It's not going to work there because the Lord called his church out in Matthew, the fourth chapter. And then we have Matthew 16, 18 through 20, and Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. This church must have the right rules of faith and practice, and the rules are the Bible. That's what you just quoted here just a little bit earlier, Brother Mike. And then the word assembly is the ones called out. Matthew 16, 18, Ephesians 3, 21. All right? The assembly is not a church building, a cathedral, or a synagogue. It is not the place of worship. It is the assembly itself. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses call their church houses assembly halls. That is correct. It is correct. All churches should be called assembly halls, the church buildings, because that's where the church assembles. So we got that right. We're not disagreeing with them, but they borrowed it from church history, from us, our soul Anabaptists, all right? And it must have the right government polity. It must have a democratic ruler, because the word ecclesia comes from that little democratic body of in each area. And that's the way God's church is. No church, no true New Testament church tells another church what to do. It is an independent body.
The Mormon witnesses say they have a theocratic rule. They don't have a democratic.
God rules
through the Watchtower or something.
Actually, their rule is a hierarchical rule of government. True New Testament churches are ruled, each body of believers. This church doesn't tell any other church what to do. The Southern Baptist Convention doesn't tell this church what to do. We're independent of them. We cooperate with them. And even Baptists had a problem one time whether they were association or convention Baptists. Association Baptists said the conventions had more control, and the association Baptists said we don't want them to have control. And I taught that in church history, so I'm not going to repeat myself. But they've always fought for independent churches, because that was one of the identifying marks. It must have the right members. It should be made up of saved people. Sometimes lost people get in God's churches. And that's where we have in the parable, the tares and the wheat, so on and so forth, all right? Sometimes lost people get in God's churches, and some of them got enough sense to get rid of them. But they cause trouble, don't they? All right? It must have the right ordinances. What are the two ordinances in God's churches?
Baptism
and the Lord's Supper. All right, baptism and the Lord's Supper. All right, baptism means to dip. It doesn't mean to sprinkle, pour, or whatever. It means to dip, immerse. It must have the right officers, pastors and deacons, 1 Timothy 3:1 through 16. It must have the right work objectives, making disciples. Now, by the way, Matthew 28:18 through 20, the command there is not go ye therefore. That's not what it says in Greek. It says after you've been scattered. What is the command? Make mathetes, habitual learners. And then what do you do with the habitual learners? You dip them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things. The word observe comes from the Greek word terrain, which means to guard with your life. And it's infinity. Keep on doing it. Brother Mike.
The whole time I was a witness, I was told that the disciple meant teacher, that you were to make teachers. And then I came here and I heard to make learners.
Yep, to make learners. The word disciple is learner, habitual learner. That is mathetes in Greek. Matheteo is a verb, okay? By the way, I teach Greek here on Wednesday night. I've been teaching that for 40 years. But anyway, if you want to come to a class on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, I'm teaching 1 John here. And I really teach Greek, and I really teach Hebrew. Really. Because I really have a doctorate of Bible languages. You must have the right financial plan, tithes and offerings. We don't have yard sales and so on and so forth to support our church. Our members support our churches. And that's a Baptist distinction. All right. It must have the right means of propagation of the defense. The spiritual weapons. Not weapons of war, not guns, not knives, not a sword, not a banner like Constantine the Great had or the Catholic Church. You know what's causing all the trouble in the Middle East today? What Catholicism did in the Dark Ages. They were running over there and beating up the Muslims over there in the Middle East, and the Muslims come and beat them up the other way, and they had a what we call holy wars. Back and forth, back and forth. And when we say we're Christians, they think we're Catholics. Mm-hmm. So don't trust us. All right. It must have independence from all earthly powers. It must be sovereign and absolutely separation of church and state. And that's what Baptists have always taught. Separation of church and state. And we're getting to awful close to the other side of that right now, too. We've got to be careful of that. All right. Now, we see this as your little essential elements of the New Testament church. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taze Russell, Rutherford, Nathan Knorr, none of them followed any of those. They got some things. They borrowed in church history. They borrowed some things. Now in your book, The Trail of Blood. All right. There's a map in the back. We're going to crash through this map. Young man, you don't have one of these to look at, so I'm going to write it back there for you to look at this. There you are.
May I have one as well?
Yeah, okay.
Okay, so this is
Now, if you want those things, they're $3. I've been selling them for $5 for a long time, but these here, if you want to keep one, it's $3. That's less than I paid for them.
Do you have an extra for us to borrow tonight? We left ours at home.
You know something? I've got one more here.
All right. We're going to take a flying leap through church history here. And that little map is the best thing that I've ever seen. Every time I teach church history class, I teach it from that map. Because it's very good. Church history. When you go to Cal State, when you go to Bakersfield College, University of Long Beach, or if you go to Fresno, wherever you go, when they talk about church history, they're going to talk about the history of the Catholic Church. That's not church history. That's the history of the Catholic Church. Much of church history, the Catholicism was like a steamroller. In church history, it destroyed everything in its path. The Catholic Church brought on the Dark Ages. Did you know that? That's what brought the Dark Ages on, was the Catholicism. Now, this is a sad situation. The Dark Ages began when they took the Bible away from the people, which was about 400 AD. That's when they brought the Latin Vulgate in. And they condemned all Baptist Bibles, which were written in Greek and Hebrew. They condemned all of them. You could not study Greek. Greek was the common language of all the people. The New Testament was written in Greek. And the Baptists had this. If you had one page of the Greek Bible, you could be condemned and all your family with that. All right? Now, the Catholic Church took the Bible out of the hands of people because they started teaching things that were contrary to Scripture. You getting cold? No? Yes? Whatever? All right. Now, start back over to the left side. We have a little thing up there that says 100. We see that Jesus organized His church in Mark 3 and Matthew 4 when He started calling it out. And the churches were first called what? What were the churches first called? Christians. Well, they were called Christians because they were Christ-like. Okay, they were followers of Christ. Now, usually God's churches have been named by the enemy, not themselves. They didn't call themselves anything. But they had leaders. In 251 A.D. and around 200 A.D., we have a big, fancy church school in northern Africa. Can't think of the name of it right now. Alexandria. All right. This is where several of the great leaders in the Catholic Church, which became the Catholic Church, started right there. And one of them was Augustine. Augustine. Now Augustine instituted some real irregular practices among them. In around 325 A.D. we have the Council of Nicaea. Have you ever heard of that? We have the, if you studied the Church Fathers, you have the Anti-Nicene, Nicene, Post-Nicene Fathers. That's after the Council of Nicaea. They had several councils, but the Council of Nicaea, and we so much agree with that religiously today. But the true churches didn't participate in it back then. In all reality. And they didn't agree with it. That's when they set down that who God was and the basic doctrines of what they call the Christian Church. And most of that is good and fine. Anybody that didn't believe it, letter and faith, and didn't have their ordinations was called an outlaw or a heretic. And remember that word heretic. All right, all the way down through the ages, the word heretic. They were called heretics. Well, Augustine, he got the idea that baptism helped save you. And Constantine the Great, they started going out and they started conquering. You know, he's supposed to have a vision. And God told him this,
by this conqueror, and he showed this fiery cross in his dream. Well, he got up the next day and was going to go out and murder his brother, you know, and take over the empire. Well, he did. He won. And then he decided to set up Christianity as the state church. What was the problem with setting up Christianity as a state church? All the New Testament churches that were real churches, what's the problem with that? The last thing we studied on this little paper there, read it down there.
Separation of church and state.
Complete independence, separation of church and state. So those churches would not have anything to do with their Council of Nicaea or anything else, would they? So guess what? The true New Testament churches wouldn't have anything to do with it. They weren't part of it. Okay? So non-fellowship was declared in 251 A.D. In Rome in 251 A.D. There were two famous pastors. One of them was called Novatian, and the other one was called Cornelius. And they argued. Some of the Christians were recanting their faith. And all the other early churches practiced church discipline. You know, Matthew, the 18th chapter, talks about it. And you know, in the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians, it talks about church discipline, churches confronting wayward members. And guess where the witnesses got that? From church history. All right? And the council there, between Cornelius and Novatian there in Rome, they argued over church discipline. Some of the Baptists at that time had denounced the faith. They publicly made offerings to Caesar, whatever. And they also would ask him, who were the church members in the church where you were baptized? And they tell them they'd go out and torture and kill all them. So when they would come back, sometimes some of them would recant and want to come back in the church when the persecution was over. And they said, no way you're going to come back in the church. You put off Christ publicly, you're going to put him back on with baptism. So you've got to be baptized again. Dipped again, and they were dipping. By the way, all of the early churches dipped for baptism. They didn't do anything. The word baptizo means to dip. If it was the word to pour, it would be nipto. If it was to sprinkle, it would have been the word rontizo in Greek. It wouldn't have been baptizo. All right? Baptizo means to immerse. The Latin equivalent to baptizo is mergio. We get our word immerse from mergio. All right? That means to dip underwater. Now, what does baptism teach, anyway? What does it teach? It shows forth something, doesn't it? It shows forth what?
Death,
burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was preaching a funeral here the other day, and half of them, or three-quarters of them, were Catholics. And this brother that died, he wanted me to tell his family about the gospel. So I got up there, and I talked about baptism. And I said, baptism is a death, burial, and resurrection. And I said, it's not a sprinkling, it's not a pouring, but it's an immersion underwater, and you're dead. You go underwater, and then you raise up out of there. That teaches the resurrection. And what you're saying, I said, baptism is not something new. It didn't start with John the Baptist. We find out in church, in history, rabbinical history, that probably Abraham baptized all of his servants. All of his servants, some of them were not Jews, were they? And every proselyte that came to Israel had to be baptized. They dipped them and they died to their old nationality, their old ethnic background, and they were raised anew as a son of Israel. They taught this. That's when Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you know what being born is. They call that being born again. That's right. Yes, brother.
Were they sons or adopted sons?
They were adopted, yeah. But they died to their own, and they became adopted as children of Israel, adopted sons. Now, that baptism teaches a death, burial, and resurrection. We've made a profession of faith, as Baptists said. We made a profession of faith. They don't, Baptists only baptize believers. And that's why they won't baptize babies. Babies don't believe. They don't know whether to believe or not. Well, the Jews had good enough sense that they didn't make their sons, and the girls were just girls, but the sons had their bar mitzvah, all right? And that was around 12 years old. And they got up and they recited certain laws of the Old Testament, and they got to wear a hat like a man and clothes like a man. They were considered men at 12 years old. Before that, even the words in Greek did not give them any gender. Then they became a wheels in Greek. Then they became a an heir. Okay. All right, so they started having a problem with Constantine when he started instituting the state church. How do you control the people in a state church? By the way, every state in the original colonies in America were state churches. Did you know that? Every one of them had a state church. Every one of them. We didn't found this country for religious freedom. That wasn't the reason it was founded. They came over here and they brought Europe with it, and there was one little place that was founded by Baptists. Dr. John Clark.
Rhode Island.
Yeah. Providence, Rhode Island, and can't think of the other one now. Two little places in Rhode Island. But Dr. John Clark and Roger Williams founded that colony. Roger Williams stayed with it a little while. Dr. John stayed with it. John Clark stayed with it until he died. It was in 1638 when it happened. I think Roger Williams was 1639. John Clark, matter of fact, John Clark went and stayed in Europe. Roger Williams went with him, and this is another part of church history, but they went over there and they stayed in petition. They said, let us have an experiment of religious freedom and see how it works. And so they finally got a constitution, a right to found this religiously free colony. Boy, people liked it. But not even in the Constitution that took the Bill of Rights before we have religious freedom in this country. All right. Now, if you're going to control society and you're a state church, how do you get in the church? How do you get into a church? I'm not talking about being saved, but how do you get into the church? What's the door to the church? What's the door to the church? A Baptist church, when you go before them, you got to tell them, I'm saved, I've repented my sin, called upon the name of the Lord, and they'll say what? In most little churches, the great big ones like this one here, they don't say much about this, but in little churches, somebody will stand up and say, well, I vote that we accept this person on the profession of faith, and then after baptism, full and rights and privileges of the church. So what happens? They get dipped first, and then they become a member of the church. So baptism, in a way, is a door to the church. Right? Baptism doesn't save you, but it puts you in covenant relationship with God in some New Testament church. All right. So they said, now since their reasoning is everybody that's born, now this didn't take effect everywhere until later, but it started around 350, 375, and that's the time of Constantine's life, or Augustine. He started propagating this heresy in Alexandria, Egypt. So they started infant baptism in different places. After the state church, which was going to become Catholicism. Now, up until 300 A.D., all of Catholicism at that time, if they want to trace themselves back to these churches, if the Catholic Church wants to trace themselves back there, you know what they believed in? Exactly what Baptists believe today. They believed in independent New Testament churches. It wasn't until 300 and something that they started having a state church with Constantine the Great. That's when it began. Everything before that, for the first 200 years before that, they're going to act like Baptists. And they're going to believe the same things Baptists believe. One of the things they did is they denounced anyone that was preaching in any city that a city could only have one church in it. And that was going to be a church that was sanctioned by the Catholic Church. Let's go over to Ireland now. How many of you ever heard of St. Patrick's Day? All right, St. Patrick's Day. St. Valentine's. St. Valentine was really a Baptist. Did you know that? That guy really believed. And when we celebrate Valentine's Day, that guy really existed. And he really was a martyr at that time. Now, St. Patrick St. Patrick fought the Catholic Church. Did you know that? Now the Catholic Church, later, they decided they're going to make him a saint. But how did St. Patrick get in Ireland? How did that all happen?
He came from England.
He came from England. He came from an English Baptist family. All right? And he had been raised there. He was kidnapped. And he was made a slave in this pagan country called Ireland. They were a bunch of wild people in Ireland. I mean, there were headhunters and cannibals and everything you could think of over there, all right? They were rough people. Well, he went over there and he was a slave for a while and he escaped and got back home. And then when he got back over home, he told his mom and dad, you know what, I'd have got out of that mess, but they need the gospel. Now, England, how did the gospel get to England from the New Testament? Does anybody know? Maryland? Dakota? Well, hardly anybody in here has taken church history from. So I'm going to forgive you for not knowing that answer.
My wife's family, they came from France to England.
Yeah.
So Gaul.
Okay, Pudens and Claudia are the ones that took the gospel. They were very high in the ranking in England. They were very high ranking people. They were in the they were like princes over there. Well, they took it and they gospel. They absolutely filled the people, the place with the gospel. And there were many churches. Turn this one over. Sometimes this is the only thing that turns out, but that little machine gives me fits sometimes. Pudens and Claudia put the gospel through the Apostle Paul in England. Some of the earliest churches known to exist were in England. All right. Much of America was, the early churches here were founded by churches that came from England. Now, this is where St. Patrick came from. Now, there's so many legends and lies propagated by the Catholic Church. We don't know a lot about Patrick's life. But we know one thing. Even in the Catholic encyclopedias and stuff, they will say about Patrick, St. Patrick was not the kind of Catholics that we were. He was he practiced primitive Christianity. Primitive Christianity. You know what that means, don't you?
Original.
Baptist. He was a Baptist. What he did over there, he went over there and became a missionary, and he baptized over, with his own hands, over 100,000 people. That's a lot of discipling, isn't it? He established over 365 churches. And in every church that he went in, he established deacons and pastors. What's that sound like? Does that sound like the Catholic Church? And the Catholics said that he started the idea of diocese, and he started the idea of monasteries. Baloney. He was not he didn't teach celibacy, and celibacy didn't catch on for many years yet. It hadn't been invented. Celibacy came out of paganism. All right. Well, anyway, Saint Patrick established a lot of churches in there. And they spread back and forth. Now, England, by the way, England, Catholicism got such a strong hold in England that it strangled out the Baptists. And later on, that some of the Baptists would go from Ireland back into England and re-Christianize those pagan Catholics. All right? Catholics had a lot of power. Let's get on down a little bit further. Infant baptism was started. Now, I told you, how do you control society? First of all, when they're born, you make them you're born into the church. Well, they know that baptism got you in the church. Okay? So they said, well, if your child, before he's 30 days old, you've got to baptize your child, or we're going to kill you. We're going to find you. Now, whether you believe in it or not, if you live somewhere in the Roman Holy Roman Empire, and if you had a child, you only had so many days to baptize that child. And they baptized them all by immersion at that time, by the way. There was some cases of effusion, which means it takes the place of it. I told you last week they took a great big bathtub and filled it with water and dumped it on this one guy because they knew they had to get all the water over him at one time before he was really baptized because it's a burial. So they had to bury him in water. Well, they didn't sprinkle it first, and they didn't pour. They really indulged. They had a deluge on them. If they had practiced effusion at all. Period. Now, if you look at your deal, you look under 300 and look down through there. Non-fellowship was declared in 251. Infant baptism, the first cases of infant baptism. Here we have 313 Constantine. The church and the state became one. The hierarchy of the Catholicism started to begin. They started saying that the pastors had power over the churches. You know what the Baptists did? What they did with their pastors? They made their pastors servants of the churches, because that's what pastors are, they're servants of churches. The Catholic Church started having balconies where their pastors would, or their priests, they weren't even called priests yet. Because priests is something that came out of paganism. Their priests would preach down to the flock. The Baptists dug holes and made the preacher preach up to the flock. But Baptists have always been extremes, all right? The same thing in church history about the holidays and all that. They wouldn't celebrate any holidays. The Catholic Church brought Christmas in on December the 25th because that was the day that they had the knockdown, drag-out brawls and where they would stay drunk for 2 or 3 weeks in Northern Europe and everything. And so they just incorporated that right into the Catholic Church. But remember, the true Christians didn't do that. And it didn't catch on in Baptist churches until it came to America after the 1800s. Well, in the late 1800s. They started declaring non-fellowship and then declaring that no Baptist preacher could preach anywhere. If he wasn't ordained by the state church, then he had no ordination. Baptists have always, and in Brother Roger and Phil, they get up and we have ordinations here every now and then, and they'll ask the church to vote whether they accept the candidate for ordination. Because you know who is who's ordaining that person? It's not the pastors. It's the church. It is the congregation. And the congregation votes. You know who takes care of this building and all this stuff? It's the congregation that takes care of it. This all takes place by the voting members of the assembly that's here. This assembly. Remember when you use the word church? King Henry VIII, or King James, when he had the King James Bible translated, he took out the word assembly and replaced it with the word church. Because they had the idea of a church, the state church. It should be assembly. Every time it should be translated assembly rather than church. Now we have this baptismal, baptizing infants, it becomes a law. And another thing, if you can get control of all of the people in your state, in your nation, and they all become a member of the church, and you baptize them. Now, how would you control people? First of all, you get control of them. They're all a member of the church, and they're a member of the state together, okay? What else could you do to control them?
Their income.
Well, their income. They tithe, they tax their income.
To the state church.
Yeah, to the state church. So they could support them. By the way, the big churches at that time were not so much buildings as baptismal fonts. They really dipped people. These were great big assembly places where people would assemble and they would have these baptismal fonts. They were all baptizing people at that time. Even with his infant, old man, whatever, they were dipping them. Okay? But you would control them because you could only get married unless you had a state license to get married. And you could only bury somebody if you had a license to bury them. In a church graveyard.
Holy ground.
Holy ground. So there's where we have the idea, and it didn't come from the Bible. You show me one place in the Bible where somebody's supposed to go down and get a state license to get married. You go show me a marriage ceremony in the Bible. You're not going to find it. Why didn't the witnesses get a hold of this? Is it ignorance? because they should have. If they really wanted to play on something, they could have done that, and they could have borrowed it from church history. I have a book on the Paulicians. They were called patterings back then, and novations. This was some of the names they call them, and they were called novations, because Novation was their spokesman there in 251 A.D. in Rome. And the Montanists were in northern Africa, and they were fighting with Augustine and the people back then.
How were marriages done then?
Well, in the synagogues, they simply had, they made arrangements for marriages for first place. Right. And then when they got up there, they would have a wedding feast for 1 week. That's a wedding feast that's talking about in the Bible, Jesus' bride. And the wedding, that's that 1 week, that's that 7 years, that's that week of years over here. When this tribulation period is taking place down on earth, the Lord's going to be up there with his bride during that time for the wedding feast. They would have a marriage was the consummation of the marriage act between when a woman and man became one. And under the Old Testament law, the woman had to be a virgin also. And the man, he could take proof of the bedclothes if there wasn't blood on the bedclothes when they went through the marriage act, he could take her back and say, you can have her. She wasn't a virgin. Okay? But that was the act. They would have a ceremony, and they would simply say that these two people have become one family now. And the man would baptize the woman and say, you're dying to your old family and raising them to your new. And they would baptize her and all this. They'd have a wedding feast for a whole week, and they would have the bridal chamber where they would go in and be together and marry. That was marriage back then. Okay.
So license and certificates and all that?
That was started much later. It was started by the Catholic Church, what became the Catholic Church. I'm not trying to throw you a whole bunch of controversy in here, but I'm teaching church history. Okay, this is church history. Simple as that. All right. Get over to 400. We have the church and the state, and we have a hierarchy of powers over other churches. We have bishops now that are over several churches. Bishops. Get over here to 500. Leo, Pope Leo, is officially established. Now they got a holy papa in the Catholic Church by 500. Now they say that Peter was their first pope. They trace him back to Peter. But you're going to tell you what, you're not going to find the Pope between Leo and Peter. Didn't happen. There weren't any. Now, they don't try to name them and name somebody, but all they were is pastors before that. All right, in this period of time, we have Leo, the first Pope, and then we have an infant baptism established by law. This is complete control, and this is when the marriage and burials were established by law. Now the Patarenes and the Cathari. And you can see that, look at the red dots and stuff there. These were the real Christians were dying. They were signing their confessions of faith with their blood because they were persecuting them to the death wherever they were. Now go over to 600. 600. Look down there and somebody read what it said right there in the middle of that. What does it say there? In what? Indulgences. Do you know why Luther was having such a problem with the Catholic Church? He made a few trips to Rome. And by the way, Luther makes a confession of faith. He probably was saved. He was a Catholic priest, but he got saved in the meanwhile. And he disagreed with the Catholic Church. He tried to reform it, tried to straighten it back out. That it had gone astray. He went to Rome and he saw the indulgences. And they were selling indulgences. And how many of you know what a relic is? What's a relic?
An item from the true cross.
An item from the cross, or Jesus' cipher, or something. A splinter from the cross, one of Paul's finger bones, or something. And if you had one of these things, or if you bought one of these things that was certified to be really that, man, you could sin all you wanted because you had enough power here to get to heaven anyway. That's what it is. You had plenary indulgence. You know what plenary indulgence is? That means you can do whatever you want to and you're going to get to heaven. All you have to do is have enough money to pay the way.
Is it money now they use?
What?
Is money what they use now?
Well, they use it back then. They had gold and silver. How do you think St. Peter's Well, we're built by this right here, by the indulgences.
You can do what you want to do and just pay.
That's right. That's what you call plenary indulgences or indulgences. That's what Luther wanted to discuss was the indulgences, and they kicked him out of the Catholic Church when he wanted to discuss. He didn't have those 99 theses and all that stuff. That's baloney. That's Lutheran history. He wanted to discuss the indulgences because he thought it was a horrible practice, and they weren't about to discuss it. Look over here a little bit further. Now indulgences, that's how they got money, was it? Not only they got a state tax on everything you made and on your property tax was to the church. If you had a business, your business tax was to the church. And if you were a Baptist, you were a nomad. Period. Purgatory was invented. Why do you think purgatory was invented?
More money.
Well, indulgence says now we got the sinners under control because we're selling them these relics. They sold enough splinters off the cross, they said, to deforest Germany. And to Jesus' diapers, whatever, Mary's tears in a bottle at the cross, all kinds of stuff. All of these bones and relics. And by I don't have this with me. But when I teach church history, we come around this period of time and we get the Paulicians. And I told you a little bit about the Paulicians last week. The Paulicians were named because there was, you know, the Bible was sacred back then. They couldn't hardly find it. It is a miracle that we have a Bible today. Did you know that? First of all, the Catholic Church had translated the Bible into a corrupt, what we call the Latin Vulgate. And Jerome did that in Bethlehem. And he was so ungodly that this is history too. They took, the town took him and neutered him. He lived badly. Jerome. All right. He was bad. The town did. What?
That's St. Jerome.
Yeah, that's Jerome, St. Jerome. Anyway, he did the Latin Vulgate. And he made no discrepancies between what texts were good or bad, or whether it was valid or invalid when he translated from Greek into Latin. And then that was the only certified Bible. And by the way, you got up there and only the educated people knew Latin. So when you got up into church, all you had to be able was going through the motions and the rote. And in all reality, what do the Jehovah's Witnesses do, brother? They're going through the motions. They're majoring on the minors instead of a real relationship with God. If you can get religion between a person and God, you've got God with. Every false religion has a religion. And the word religion, it means, let's look at it. I've done this so many times. Let's look at it etymologically, okay? It's broken up in three different parts. Re means what?
Do over.
Huh?
To do over.
Oh, again or to do over. Okay. Again or over. And then lig, we get our word, Latin word, it comes from the Latin word ligare, and we get our word ligament from this word. So what does a ligament do? It ties things together. It binds. Okay? And ion is the suffix, which means the act of. Alright? Now let's look and see what religion says. The act of binding back again. That's what religion is supposed to do. It's supposed to bring you back to God. But false religion can bind you away from God. Alright? Away from God. Are you getting tired?
No.
Alright.
You've spoken of Jerome who did the Latin Vulgate. Who was it that called this council to decide the canon of scriptures? And
no, those were that? There were several councils. The Catholic Church did all of that. The state church did all of that. They canonized the Bible. They did everything that we have today. The Baptists had their Bibles, but if they had one page, they were teaching from Greek and Hebrew still. If you were a Baptist pastor, you had to memorize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all 150 of the Psalms in Greek and in Hebrew. That was expected of you. Besides that, you didn't get paid most of the time. They did support them because the Bible teaches the support. But most of the pastors back then, by the way, were doctors. They were doctors. They were very educated. They were doctors. They would take care of the flock medically, and they would pastor the flock. They were the educated ones. And usually a pastor's son was also another pastor and also the doctor. And in the Dark Ages, they called them witches. Many witches that were burned at the stake in the Dark Ages was really Baptist. Even the Salem witch trials. Remember that dunking chair they had? How many in school you studied? Remember you used to talk about the dunking chair? They got a person and they tied him in a chair out here like this, and they took him and they dunked him in the river, and they hold him under there, and here was a long pole here, and they got out here and they dunked the guy. You know why they were dunking him?
See if they were a witch.
Huh?
See if they were.
They said they were witches.
If he died, he wasn't a witch or something.
And that's when they bound them and threw them in.
They bound them, threw them in. They did that a lot too. And they made the pastor throw all of his church members in. Or they tied all the church members to the pastor and put an anchor on him. And the chain would drag them all in. This was state churches, even in America. That happened. Obadiah Holmes was beat for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway.
So how much do you trust the canon of the scriptures?
I trust the Bible 100%. I teach Greek and Hebrew, and so I teach that. What we have, we argue sometimes what's supposed to be in the Bible. Even they're doing that today. Mm-hmm. But the Bible that we have, everything that we have in there is our, what Black Baptist always said, that's our full instruction of faith and practice there. And in the Nestle-Aland text, for instance, the Greek text called the Nestle-Aland text, I believe it is accurate. It's when Paul the Apostle signed it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The history of those texts have been studied. Every word, every punctuation in there has been studied to the nth degree, scientifically, historically.
So which translation do you think is the best?
Mine?
We go to buy a Bible. That's what I'm
saying. Well, New American Standard is good, but every one of them has been tainted by the King James. King James teaches baptismal regeneration because that's what the Church of England taught. Acts 2:38 says, "For you're baptized for the remission of sins." It shouldn't say baptized, it should be dipped. And in Acts 2:38 says, "You're baptized because of the remission of sins." You're dipped because of the remission of sins. Every time a place called John the Baptist, you should be John the Immerser or John the Dipper. But every translation since then has been very colored. And King James translation was made for the Church of England, and it was made against Baptists. Just read the preface to it. That's what it is. I know there's a bunch of people out there right now teaching King James only, this only inspired Bible and all that kind of baloney, but they don't know the word. Simple as that. Yes, brother.
So it was a Catholic that canonized the Bible?
Basically.
So then what about the Apocrypha? Then how come we don't use the Apocrypha like Catholic?
The King James, let me tell you this, the King James Bible, the Church of England, King James said that if the King James Bible was ever printed without the Apocrypha in it, that the person that printed it was going to be killed. The Apocrypha, it's in the Catholic Bible, okay? There are different things. The book of Enoch, for instance. You can find the book of Enoch on the website, discovertheword.com. Just push over there and you can download the whole thing. The book of Enoch, in that printed form, goes back to 300 and something B.C., maybe 400 B.C. How much of the book of Enoch is true and how much is valid and how much of it inspired, I don't know, because it's never really been studied. But we know that Jude quotes it directly, and if you read the book of Enoch, you're going to know that every writer in the New Testament quotes it somewhere. Because it's full of it, of what's in there. But we don't know. I wish that somebody had done a scrutinizing study of the book of Enoch. I have talked about it for 40 years. But I believe the Bible. I believe it to be the Word of God. I teach it in Hebrew and I teach it in Greek. I really As you heard me teach scriptures, what have I done? I taught it from Greek or from Hebrew, Pamela, everything that I taught you in the class. And in my Sunday school class, Brother Mike, when you're in my Sunday school class, what I do? The same thing. I always teach from Greek or Hebrew. That's where, and if you go to discovertheword.com, it'll say, we are trying to glorify God by teaching the scriptures from the original languages. And that's what I've done. I've taught teachers and Bible students for the last 40 years from Greek and Hebrew. New American Standard, the New International Version. Let me tell you what's different about New American Standard. It's made from better manuscripts. King James came from the Latin Vulgate. That's a problem. It came, what, how many of you have heard of Textus Receptus or the Received Text? Stephen's text. Stephen's text was translated from the Latin back into Greek. And that's what the King James only people, they believe in that Stephen's text. That's not a very good Greek text. Okay? Anyway, we got two more classes still to go. And let me go on a little bit further. We have purgatory. Purgatory was invented. If you could tell you when your child died or your mom or dad died or something, if you could tell them, the only way that you can get that person into heaven, into the beatific vision is what they called it, is to pay us to pray them out of purgatory, and we'll burn candles and we'll pray them out of purgatory, and they'll go right into the presence of God. And we're going to charge you $10,000 for doing it, or two of your pals, or your herd of sheep or something. And to get your mom and dad or your child out of purgatory, guess what? If you really believe that, they have power over you. And they could just absolutely destroy the finances of the people. Yes?
Is that why the Catholics burn candles now?
That's right. Well, candles and all that, and all of this stuff come right out of paganism. Everything they borrowed from paganism or from Judaism. All the idols and everything else. The Bible says don't make an idol. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. But what have they got? Idols. We haven't got down here this far, but we're going to see the Roman... I'm going to have to study. So, are you enjoying this?
Yeah.
Are you learning anything?
Sure.
Okay. All right. I'm not boring you with church history. No. History can be a very boring thing, but I'm trying to enlighten you about what we believe and what we practice today. And some of it we need to kick out and go back to home, where it belongs, like Brother Mike said, you wish that we didn't do certain things. So do I. Because I'm a student of history. You know, to study language, you have to study history. Because language is so involved in history, you have to study the customs of the time.
So did the Catholics still want you to pay to get out of purgatory, relatives?
Yes, everybody in purgatory. A woman called me here a while back, and she was a Catholic, but her husband was a Christian, and she was worried that he was in purgatory. And I, you know what I did? I prayed with her and led her to the Lord. And I said, now you don't have to go to purgatory either. A lot better off.
What if the Catholic people are poor?
No matter. They can make them poor.
It's in
the
animals,
anything
you
got. In every place in the world, you know, in America, we fool around over here with money. The rest of the world is still bartering. Okay? Now get over in the 800s now. Just keep on going a little bit further. Now in the 800s, we have state and image worship started. See, there's we have the idols now. We have idols brought in. Now they become, now the Catholic Church. Now, you go back up there to 200 A.D., and what are the Catholics? Baptists. 300 A.D. They're still kind of Baptist, but they become a state church. So they're going away from the truth. But you go back so far, go back way back there in Patrick's time, St. Patrick, and the Catholic Church told him he had no right to preach in Ireland. He said, I don't need your authority. He was ordaining his church in England sent him out as a missionary, and by that authority of that church, he established over 365 churches, baptized over 100,000 people.
Now, how did Ireland turn out to be Catholic?
What?
I see. How did Ireland turn out to be Catholic?
Well, like the rest of the world, the Catholic Catholicism took it by force. They killed all. If you read this little book, They killed between 50 and 100 million Christians. Catholicism. That's a lot of people. Let's go on and see the evolution of Catholicism and Christendom. Saint and image worship was established in 787 A.D. There was no such thing before that, except a few pagans that brought it into Catholicism. They were still bowing down to images of pagan, of these images. You know, when Jacob took his favorite wife, what was her name? Rachel? Rachel? Guess what she took with her? The family idols. All right, we've always had this trouble in history. She took with her her father's family idols. Got in trouble too, didn't she? Then she hid them, lied, all this business. Well, we have indulgences started. We have infant baptism established, state church. We have indulgences. Now we have purgatory. And now we've got saint worship and images. Saint and image worship. Then we start worshiping saints and praying to Paul and to James and St. Christopher, the emblem that they have, the Catholic, St. Christopher. Have you ever seen a Catholic going down the road with St. Christopher on the dash up there, Mary, and they're crossing themselves and everything, and they're praying and everything? Something's wrong. They're in trouble, or they're having some kind of problems. Somebody's sick, dying, or whatever. They're doing this as they go down the road.
Well, Mariology was there in 500.
Yep, that's Mariology.
Mary.
Yes, look at there. Mary. They started, Mariolatry was started in 500.
Yeah.
Mary was not worshipped before 500 A.D. That was began. And if you go back in time, how many of you ever read Alexander History of the Two Babylons?
In total? Part of.
Okay, Alexander History of the Two Babylons.
Pretty hard reading.
What?
Pretty hard
reading. It's hard reading. How about 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Charles Chinqui? They tell you a lot about this stuff, okay? Well, Saint image worship was started. And that's when the Eastern and Western Church began to start having trouble. Now, the Eastern Church didn't have any problems with putting a painting up on the wall of Mary and the baby, the Madonna and child, or anything like that or whatever. But they said, we're not supposed to make images. So we call this the iconoclastic controversy. And look up there in the 900s, 869, actually, the Greek Catholic and the Roman Catholic Church split. And by the way, the Greek Catholic Church is a lot closer to the truth than the Roman Catholic Church. They dip people for baptism still. They don't bow down and worship images. They won't make images even though they have the paintings. All right. Infant communion has started now. Look at that, 1000 A.D. Now, has Catholicism evolved in the time that we've studied this tonight? Has Catholicism evolved? Well, I'm going to quit. Do you have any questions? It's 6 o'clock, so I'm going to give up on you and turn you loose on the world and everything. But I hope you've enjoyed the class. Come back next week. We'll have 2 more classes. I taught an hour and a half, basically, tonight. And 5:30. Well, it's about an hour and a half. If you have any questions, you can ask the question. If you got time, do you have anything? We're going to have 2 more classes. And if you want these on DVD or whatever, I've got some tonight. You can study the ones. I think I've got 5 classes on DVD, and I'll give you a DVD for each week after that if you want them. They're $5 a piece DVD, and about $5 for this little thing that you put them in. And if you want them on CD or cassette tape, I have them also. They're $2 a piece. And if you want the little things, they're $5 for the little deal that you put them in. And that's giving them to you for cost. All right. Anything? Any other questions or anything before I turn you loose on the world? Go out and do something eternal this week. All right. Brother Mike, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
Heavenly Father, we come before you, Father, to thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for giving us life and all the creations and all the blessings that you give us. Father, we ask that you forgive us when we fall short. We just want to thank you again for sending your Son to die for our sins. It's in his name, your Son, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Next week is a test.
Really?
Not really.
Multiple choice.
No, I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you some of the questions about church history. All right? And we're going to study, we're going to review it just a little bit and then go onward. And I hope we finish it. The little book?
Uh-huh.
All right. I don't know if you got any change. My wife doesn't let me carry money. All right. Here you go.
Thank you.
All right.
I wish you next week just make a list of some church history books that are true.
If you go to my website.
You've got so much to do.
This book here, this little trail blog is a very good one. He lists the long books in the back of it. The best church history books that I've ever met, there's two of them, that I've ever read, is John T. Christian's History of the Baptist Church. You can go
read
it. I think it's probably in the back of it. But if you go to my website, you can read the whole volume of them, and it'll say Church History Resources, and you can push on that, and it'll show you all those books right there. It's all on there already, and you can read every page in every book right there.
Okay.
It's all there.
Our computer's out. So we've just been really...
This is a history page. Like I said, there's 26. This is $55 for this set. Well, like this, but this goes, these are an hour and a half a piece, and there's 26 classes.
That's true.
I mean, I go into detail. Yes. Well, I'm going to, what I am doing in three classes here, I did in 26 hour and a half classes here. I mean, that's a whole lot. I'm teaching you 2 years of church history of this thing like this. Dude, I really can't. I'm just going to do it. I go through it. I quote a lot of it and show you a lot of the church. And in that thing, you, anybody got taught that in the seminary?
I have one question.
Yeah. Christendom worked on Christianity.
So when you go back to the early, you say they were Baptists. Why don't you just use the manuscript?
Well, because the world, when they think of Christian, they think of everybody. And when you say I'm a Christian, you go over to the Middle East and say I'm a Christian. Oh, you believe in four gods. You believe in Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and Mary. Because they all equate us with the Catholic.
Everybody's a Christian nowadays.
Yeah. Yeah, but see. Don't say, and the word Christian really means something. But to the world, Christian means that you believe in Christ in whatever mode to get to it. You know, and in church history, you talk, and our word, the word Baptist, remember like I told you in the first class, it's not something, that's not a name we gave ourselves. It was a name of derision. They called us Peter Toppers or Anabaptists, and they just dropped the word Anna. And that means we were rebaptized, everybody that came to us from them and wouldn't take their baptism just like Novation would in Rome. And that was where we have some of the first cases of Anabaptism were rebaptized, and they call us, well, here, we're Anabaptists. They rebaptized us. And then we are called Baptists later on. But if you want that one, that is a good. This is what I teach on Sunday mornings. That's the Bible in 8 days. Yeah, it's a different. It teaches this basically all of history, going all the way through history. I think that from Adam and the creation of the
heavens and earth. I have talked this morning here, but I should. I forgot. What it would be like in heaven.
Yeah.
And I've
done 45
classes.
What time does it start?
I've got some of these. I've got the DVDs if you want them. I've got them. They're available. Whatever.
You know. I'll go.
You want
the closest one in the
church? Okay, here's the DVDs. Yes. These are $5 a piece and $5 a little thing. So there's five of them here. There's $25 to $30 right now. And then I'll give you a DVD for $5 a piece each time if you want them in DVD. If you want a CD.
I think we'll get the church history.
Okay, you want the church history one. All right. there's that. And that one's 2 times 26, that's 52, it's $57.
How much did you say this Bible ages is?
Now this one here, this one goes from 25 to 45 today. These are $2 a piece, that's $5 for the little thing. Let me...
And this is what's up on the board there.
Yeah. Let me give you a free sample, okay?
Okay.
You go and listen to this and see if you like it. There was today. There was, and if you like those,
would you teach them?
Yeah, that's why I teach them on Sunday morning. Wednesday night, I teach Greek, but I teach the Bible from Greek. Because among us, that's what we're doing, and that's the classes that we've had so far. And there's five of them in there, and this is, of course, the sixth class. These are $5 a piece, because $5 for the little plastic hole. Okay, so that's $25-$30 for that. And then you can, or I'll just give you a DVD every week, and you can go back and study them meanwhile. That's $57. Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. And on Sunday morning, I teach at 9:15. Well, I don't have much change. My wife might have some. I don't know. I gave her some money today.
$30?
Oh, he is?
Yeah.
Well, good.
He wanted to tell you about some of
that. Oh, you were just telling me last week about what the family was doing. What the family was doing to the
California.
There's a book called The Great Spirit Guide. You've got to read that.
Yeah.
That says what the Americans
said. Yeah. Oh, well. Well,
not the Germany did.
Well, they did. Germany didn't have anything on America.
No.
America's history with the Native Americans has been horrible.
Yeah.
Well, they did everything that Germany did.